Well, good morning, everyone. I want to speak to you this morning from the Parshat Noach, the Torah portion dedicated to Noah. And I want to entitle this message, Overcoming Regret and Disappointment. I want to begin, though, with the conclusion from last week's Torah reading from Bereshit, where we're introduced to really some down ideas. But to prepare you for what we're about to look at, I want to challenge you with something. There are two very commonly held ideas about God and life, and they are challenged in this week's reading. The first one is this: because God is all-powerful, He controls everything that actually happens, and everything that happens is the will of God. This is an idea that's challenged, that everything that happens is the will of God. It's a very popular idea. The second idea is related to it. It's the idea that life is like a script or a play that's already been written, and we're just turning the pages. But the story of Noah corrects these ideas. If you've had these ideas, the story of Noah challenges those ways of understanding God and shows us that not everything that happens is the will of God. That may sober you up. You may not like me for talking like this. And it also shows us that God is troubled by some things that happen. You see, there are certain things that are written in heaven that will happen and must happen. And there are other things that are not written. And those are the things that you and I have the responsibility to decide about. We have the ability to choose to follow God or not to follow God. We're going to follow this theme throughout our study this morning. And I encourage you to be open to what the Word actually says. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how evil humans had become on the earth. All day long, their deepest thoughts were nothing but evil. Now, that is a downer, isn't it? You know, here we've gotten excited about creation and all that God has done in bringing the universe into existence and establishing order in it. And yet things aren't going so well, it turns out. But it introduces us then, in the very next verses, to some surprising qualities that the Lord has. And there are three qualities I want to point out. Number one, the Lord suffers. Number two, the Lord feels sorrow. And number three, the Lord has regrets. Now, this may challenge your view of God, but these are the things that are expressed in Genesis 6, starting in verse 6. The Lord grieved, and He was full of regret that He had made humans on the earth, and He was heartbroken. Compare this to how He responded when the first man sinned and the first woman sinned. There was not rising up in God this desire to destroy mankind, but to put mankind in a place where he would have to return to God and deal with the fact that he needed to return. But in this case, in the times that we're reading about in Genesis 6, the Lord is grieved. Say that word, grieved. He was full of regret. Say regret, regret. And he was regretting that he had made humans, and he was heartbroken. Say that word, heartbroken. These are words we don't associate with God. We associate God with like perfect emotion that's perfectly stable and perfectly positive. And yet in verse 7, the heartbroken, grieving, regretful God says, I will wipe off the face of the earth these humans that I created. I will wipe out not only humans but also domestic animals, crawling animals and birds. I regret that I made them. You know, that's bad news. God is heartbroken. He's filled with regret. Humanity had become deeply evil. And it sounds like God is ready to give up. It sounds like God has decided this experiment with humanity is over. Life is over. And yet there's a little bit more to the story. What's interesting is we're almost at the end of what last week's Torah reading was, and it leaves us in a state of suspense. Imagine that you woke up one morning and doorbell rang. It was FedEx. There was a special early morning delivery for you. You open it up. It's a letter from God. And he says, I feel really bad. I hate this earth. I can't stand humanity. I wish I'd never made you all. And I'm going to destroy everyone. And you've got the letter. It's like, wow, that's bad. You know, what do you do? Where do you go? There's nothing to do, nothing to get out of. When the Lord expressed that, it sounds like he's ready to give up. I don't know what you're going through, but you can take heart. God understands. He knows what it's like to go through situations that are turning bad and need to be dealt with. Now, there's one verse that comes after this, and it's the concluding verse from the Torah reading from last week. It says, but Noah found favor with the Lord. Noah, the Lord was pleased with one man. You know, sometimes we are so filled with regret and sorrow that we will give up, except for the fact that we found a person. There is a reason to go on. It may be only one person. God says, I'm going to destroy everyone but Noah. There may be a Noah in your life, a reason enough to go on. In this week's reading, Parshat Noach tells us that God decided to keep going, but it's going to be tough. In Genesis 6:13, God says to Noah, I have decided to put an end to all people because the earth is full of human violence. And now I'm going to destroy them along with the earth. Now, remember, you've got to imagine sometimes what it's like to be in that position. You're Noah and God says, I'm going to destroy everybody. You know, it just sounds like, well, this is going to be one bad day for us. You call your wife, honey, I have good news, I have bad news. Well, what's the good news? I heard from the Lord. Well, what's the bad news? It's all over. God says to Noah what he intends to do, but the Lord has one more thing to add to this. I am going to destroy all of humanity in order to put an end to the absolute corruption and wickedness that has come on the face of the earth. But because I've seen there's one man, there is a man, Noah, who is tamim. He is complete. He's full. He is righteous in this generation. I am going to lift him up out of this trouble. And I am going to save him. And of course, it took many years. It wasn't a quick work. Noah had to persevere with the knowledge that something was coming. But the Lord had spoken so clearly that corruption had overtaken mankind and violence had filled the earth. Men and women were violent towards each other. The word for corruption is used later in the book of Exodus to describe what happened to those who decided to follow the golden calf and worship it. At Mount Sinai, it says they became corrupt. They corrupted themselves. It's not that something external happened to them. It's that corruption worked from the inside. It was embraced by people, and people decided to worship false gods. The word for violence in biblical Hebrew is an interesting word. It's Hamas. Have you ever heard that word? In Arabic, it means something else. It's an acronym for a modern organization. But it was chosen, I believe, whether intentionally or not, to cause a reaction among Israelis so that when they hear that Hamas is present or ruling, that their hearts would weaken because they would think violence is rising up. But when violence rises up, we have to be strong against it. Not meeting violence with violence, but meeting violence with cleansing and purification. And that's why the earth had to be washed again. The whole earth had to be washed in order to get rid of the extent of violence. Now, this is a good time to mention violence. Violence is the opposite of love. God had given humanity free will in order to create people who could love. God was not interested in creating puppets, but He gave us the will to decide for God or against God, for love or against love, for covenant or against covenant. So violence is the opposite of love. And I want to tell you this, there's no place for violence in marriage. Not physical violence, not intimidation or threats of violence, not clenched fists, not punching holes in walls, not kicking the cat through the air, not throwing dishes and things. Violence can settle into a relationship and ruin it. It can settle into a marriage and destroy it. Violence can settle into a society and ruin it. It can settle into a species, humanity, and ruin it. It brings destruction. If you're the victim of violence, get help. If you are the violent one, get help. Don't run away from the problem. Get help to deal with it. The problem of humanity in that generation was that it did not face the need to change. And it accepted violence spreading throughout society. Get help. Well, back to Noah. The Lord decided to save Noah and his family and to begin again with them. And it shows us like a common pattern in life that often there's trouble and it doesn't end well, and that produces regrets and sorrow. But out of that comes a new beginning. So you may be in the middle of trouble, and regrets and sorrow are rising up in you, or you may have gone through trouble, and you may be filled with regrets and sorrows. But I can tell you something, that it's possible to make a new beginning. We can learn from the ways that God deals with His own regrets. God starts, we see, by describing the problem. The earth is filled with violence. He describes it. It's corrupt. And then He says what the causes are. That's the second thing. He describes the causes. This is because violence has come into the heart of people, and all the thoughts of the people are evil. So there's this, not just an inclination towards evil, but an embracing of evil that is total and absolute. That's the real cause. And then the Lord openly reveals His feelings about the problem. He says, I wish I had never made humanity. I regret it. And it says He was heartbroken. He openly expresses his feelings. He's not stuck in chaotic feelings and chaotic thoughts. Remember last week when we looked at Bereshit, we discussed that phrase, tohu vabohu, which can roughly be translated chaos. It's formless and empty or void. And the earth, the universe, was in that condition, and God put order to it. He separated things out and added definition and structure and brought life through that. But when things go bad, it's often like a repetition of tohu vabohu. It's like chaos. And sometimes when you're in trouble, it just feels like chaos. And it's important to rise up above it and begin to describe it. What is going on? What are the causes? And how do you feel about it in order to deal with it? The solution for God is that He didn't totally give up on humanity, but He made a decision to start over again. That's something we can learn from the Lord, that there are times when things go bad and you need to start over again. Don't just repeat the same cycles. Clean things up and start over again. It doesn't mean every relationship that's in trouble needs to end. It means every relationship that's in trouble needs to be cleaned up so it can start all over again. Many times it's hard to face our sorrows and our regrets. There are five responses that I can think of. There are many more, I'm sure. but five responses that can get in our way of dealing with our regrets. Number one is disappointment. Sometimes we are so disappointed, we feel so sad, so bad about a situation that it's hard to even face it. And so disappointment has so much power that it can actually stop us from doing anything. A second response that can get in our way is embarrassment. Some problems are just embarrassing to have. But we can learn something. God expresses His own embarrassment. He says, I'm the one responsible. I made humanity. He understood the risk He was taking in giving us free will and not just making us puppets. The risk is we could follow Him or we could go against Him. And He understood that. And He had this sense of embarrassment. This is not the way I planned it to be. This is not what I want. There are some problems you may have that are embarrassing and you don't want anybody else to know. But come clean about it. Work on it. Get over the embarrassment, because embarrassment sometimes is enough to stop us dead in our tracks. A third response that can get in our way is disillusionment. We may have had fantastic ideas about how life was going to be, and then we become disillusioned because it goes bad in some part of our life. And we become disillusioned, and that disillusionment can lead us to just hopelessness and despair. The fourth response that can get in our way is cynicism, which is a special combination of pessimism and distrust. It's not just pessimism on its own. It's mixed with distrust. And that can really lead us astray. And the fifth response that can get in our way is paralysis. We can be so disturbed, so disappointed, so embarrassed, so disillusioned, so cynical that we're paralyzed. We're lost in the feelings of our trouble, and we can't even do anything. And yet, it's important to understand you can get out of paralysis. So God starts all over again with Noah, and you would think now we've got a new beginning with new humanity. It's going to work out better this time. But generations later, God is again grieving. He's facing new regrets. Now, maybe this disturbs you. To me, it helps me understand that God knows what we go through. He understands it. He suffers Himself, and He can suffer with us. There is a kind of detachment we can have in life when other people are suffering. We may be physically near them, but we are emotionally far away from them. And so we're not really intimate with them and present with them as they're going through their suffering. But God is not like that. When He suffers, He doesn't just withdraw. He comes close. He doesn't just turn into a turtle pulling inward and hiding from everything. He opens up and expresses Himself. We see this regarding Saul. God had commissioned the prophet Samuel to anoint Saul the first king of Israel, but Saul was unfaithful to God. Saul was called to be a faithful man of God, to serve Israel as king, and yet he was always making excuses for his sin and for his transgressions. Every time he was called to account by the Lord, by a prophet, or by some circumstance, he always tried to explain away what he had done. He always tried to put a face on it like he was doing the will of God. He would take little parts of what God had told him to do and act like that was the whole. He would misrepresent facts. He was accustomed to lying rather than telling the truth. And so Saul refused to repent, and he refused to return to the Lord. And as a result, Saul was without regret. He had no remorse and no regret, but the Lord and the prophet Samuel were filled with regret. I think the symmetry there is noteworthy. Saul is the one who should have had regret. He should have said, I am in need of deep change, and he could have turned And his life would have been different, but he did not do that. As a result, the ones who were called to be nearest to him, the Lord and the prophet Samuel, were filled with regret. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 35, we see how powerful it was. Samuel, it says, did not see Saul again, even to the day of his death. There are some times when people betray you, or sometimes when they break faith, or sometimes when they do things that you cannot control, and the sorrow that rises up in you is so deep, you can never see them again. You never want to see them. That was the case with Samuel, because Samuel, it says, grieved over Saul. And then look at this. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. You see how grief and regret go together? Samuel is grieving and the Lord's regretting, and they're having fellowship with each other. It's a dangerous way to have fellowship with God. Dangerous because you can get stuck in it. Samuel is saying, I feel terrible. And the Lord says, yeah, me too. And Samuel is saying, I wish I had never laid hands on him and never poured the anointing oil upon him to make him king. And the Lord says, yeah, I wish I'd never made him king. And they're having fellowship around this. Now, this is challenging to some people's thoughts about God, who think everything happens and it's the will of God. In other words, it doesn't matter what happens, it's the will of God. But in fact, God says certain things happen that weren't his will. Certain things happen that he regrets happening because he's entrusted to people to make certain decisions. And when they make those decisions poorly, it brings regret to the Lord. And his desire is it would bring regret to the person so they could turn. And when they don't, it causes an amplification of the Lord's regret. The Lord took responsibility for his decision. He says, I made Saul king. I wish I hadn't done it. Now, you might think God can have no regret, you know, that he's perfect. He is perfect, but he can have regret. So you got to adjust your thinking about the Lord. He's perfect, but he can have regret. He took responsibility for his decision, but he left responsibility on Saul for Saul's decision. You see, sometimes people hide behind weird theology. And you can imagine that Saul was doing this all the time. He was always excusing himself and blaming others. He was always mischaracterizing his life. There are people who, no matter what happens, they blame God for it. If it's bad. If it's good, they're not quite sure what to do with it. God, why did you let this happen? You know, why did you let my bank account overdraw? I don't know. Says the Lord, you were the one writing the checks. It was your debit card, not mine. Lord, why did I run out of money and I didn't even know it? I think you didn't balance your checkbook. Oh, yeah. You see, it's time for us to understand that God takes responsibility and we need to take responsibility. This is one of the important teachings from the Bible that Judaism has embraced, and that's foundational for Messianic Judaism, that God, who is sovereign, has granted authority to man to choose moral ways and ethical ways. We bear that responsibility. He will teach us what those ways are, but we're responsible to embrace his teachings and to walk in them. We don't have all the power we need to do it perfectly. We won't ever have all that power. But he has enough power and a desire to share that with us that he can lead us in paths of righteousness. But his desire is to not only put inside of us his character, but to do something more than this. And I hope this will lift your vision higher. He's not just wanting to always work on your character. He's wanting to use your developed character for the good of others. And once you get a hold of that, that he wants to use your honesty, he wants to use your integrity, he wants to use your faithfulness, he wants to use your compassion. He doesn't want to just develop them in you. He doesn't want to just keep working on this over and over again like you're some little mouse on a treadmill or a hamster in one of those spinning things. He wants you to move forward. He wants you to take the qualities that he has, to embrace them, to let them grow up in you so that his nature in you can bear fruit through you. He wants you to change this world by the way you're changed in him. So that when you see the poor and you see the needy, you see the homeless, you see the alien, you see the one in distress, you see the prisoner, you see the hungry, you see the orphan and the widow, the compassion of God that's already in you is ready for action. That's different than having a hard heart that God has to continually challenge. Like, why are you so hard-hearted? You know, let it be that we get to the place where he can say, now look around you and see what I want you to see so you can do what I want you to do. Back to the Lord and his sorrow. The Lord felt his own sorrow deeply, but he found a way to move on. You see, regret can be disabling. Regret can paralyze. You can feel so bad about things that you're stuck in those. Samuel was stuck in his own sorrow. He was sad. The Lord was sad. They're having fellowship with each other around sadness. Have you ever developed relationships with people that are based on commiseration, where you just get together and talk about how bad it is? How you doing? Not good. Not good. How are you doing? Even worse. That makes you say, yeah, but I forgot. There's something really bad I forgot to tell you about. Samuel was stuck in his own sorrow. He would never go see King Saul again. Some regrets are deep like that. But the Lord had a question for Samuel at a certain point. It's, are you going to stay in this condition forever? We see it in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? How long? How long? Mourning is correct. The Lord is in mourning. But there's a certain point where the question becomes, are you going to just stay in this condition? Are you paralyzed in this condition? Is this how you want to end your life? You see, there's always a hard decision when you have regrets. It's this: will you give up or will you go on? It's important to feel your losses and feel your sorrow. Don't just suppress them. I compare those emotions to a jack-in-the-box. Everyone know what a jack-in-the-box is? You know, you turn the crank and turn it enough and psh, out pops Jack. And suppressed emotions are like this. You take Jack, you push him back in the box, you close things up, and you try to hide him in the box. But life is like this. Someone's always turning your crank. And you just know, pop goes the weasel's about to happen. And there's a certain point where the crank is turned and Jack is back. And he pops back out, and suppressed emotions are like that. You can push them down. That's not dealing with them. That is just allowing circumstance to provoke you to express them. And when you do that, when your first response to the expression of such deep emotion is just to push them back down again, you don't ever get them out fully and you don't ever get through them. You get stuck in them. It's important. Feel your losses. Don't suppress them. That's what the Lord did. But don't get stuck in them. That's what Samuel did. How long am I going to stay like this? Ask yourself that question. If you've got regrets because of things you did or things that were done to you or things that others failed to do, if some sorrows have happened in your life, how long will you stay like this? Ask yourself that question. There comes a point where you wake up one day and you say, you know, I'm through being sad. I'm ready to get on. And ask this question, is this going to stop you? Is this the end for you? Is someone else's decisions, betrayals, or the sorrows they brought into your life, is that the end? Or do you still have a future? The Lord asked Samuel, how long? And before Samuel can even answer, we never hear the answer. The Lord says, it's not written, but the Lord says, enough is enough. Get back to work. We see that in the second part of verse 1. Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite because I have already selected a king for myself among his sons. Now that could be a crisis for Samuel, just like something similar could be a crisis for you. Samuel had just had the bad experience of laying hands on a king and it not working out. You know what's a common reaction when you see failure like that? It's like, you know, I'm not going to do this again. And here are the reasons why. Number one, it didn't work out well. People aren't going to trust me. I come back and say, okay, I got another king. Yeah, we saw the last one. Thank you, but no thank you. Why don't you go to another country and pick kings? Sometimes it's fear. Samuel actually did express that. He said, I can't do this because Saul will hear about it. He'll want to kill me. And you know what the Lord's response to that one is? Nothing. Sometimes you get to argue with God and tell him exactly how you're feeling, and he expects you to just get it out of your system. Good. You expect him to kill him. Okay, go to Bethlehem. Isn't that the way we often deal with our children? Wah, 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 I don't want to do it. Fine, go do it. Take out the trash. Yeah, I'll take it out later. Now. Take it out now. I don't want to do my homework. You have 15 minutes to get it finished. There are times when things just need to be done. You see, the Lord made a hard decision. It was time to anoint a new king. It wasn't going to be easy, but it had to be done. When you move on, the new situation may not be easy. Think about this. Saul is still king while Samuel is anointing a new king, and the new king is a boy. And this boy, this lad, has to grow up and he has to coexist with Saul. He actually has to survive Saul. Because Saul decides he wants to kill David. So the situation may not be easy. So I can tell you this, if you are in such a transition period yourself, going out of regret into new action, brace yourself. You can get through it. You can do your best to keep faithful. If you decide you're going to keep going forward with God, He will allow power and authority, chen v'chesed uvarachamim rabim, grace and favor, loving kindness and steadfast love, and great compassion and mercy to work on your behalf to empower you to accomplish things for the future. But in the same way, if you decide to go away from the will of God, you'll lose your strength, you'll lose your power, you'll become a self-fulfilling prophecy. Don't let the difficulty alone defeat you. For some people, this is the key for success in your future now, not letting the difficulty and the pain of what you have to go through stop you. There are sometimes when the situation of regret is so deep that we're not ready to do anything else that's hard that's going to require pain. And yet, in transition times, you have to go through more pain. And that's the thing we least want. And yet it can be necessary, not so that we just become used to pain, but so that we can get through it. You see, God is not trying to escape from things. He is trying to take us through things. And I want you to remember this. There is life after regrets. You can go forward in the new reality. You cannot always win in life. This is a hard thing to say to an American audience. Because Americans love to win, do we not? We like to have sports teams that win. We like to be the winners. But the fact is, you cannot always win. I can encourage you with this thought, though. The tragedy of loss can give way to optimism about the future. There are times when the strength of regret and the feeling of tragedy around what you've suffered, it begins to diminish. And what rises up is this new hopefulness about what's ahead. Let that get a hold of you. Let it grab onto you, latch onto you, and begin to empower you. There are times when people will make decisions that will affect your life very negatively. Or they will have experiences that will bring sorrow into your life, and you really had no choice in the matter. And so you actually, because you have no choice, you can start asserting things. You can't control what you're going to go through, but you can choose about how you're going to respond and react to it. You can't control everyone's actions. The Lord couldn't control everyone's actions. Why do you think you can? Well, I'm bigger than the Lord. Not. You're not. So now that you have no choice but to do something different, what will you do? Now that you can't just keep on in that old situation, what will you do? I want to look at two other situations that help us see how to process regret from a different perspective so you can see you can get through regret and get into a new future again. The first is from the story of the prodigal son. This son left his father and he took an advance on his inheritance. He said, "Dad, when you die, I'm supposed to get an inheritance. I want to get it now." It was as if he considered his father good as dead. And the son went far away physically, spiritually, relationally. And then when the inheritance was spent and the son's life became quite troubled, he realized what he had done. And he decided to return to his father. But before he went back home, he humbled himself. He began to see himself in a different way. He saw himself as a lowly person, ready to view himself as a servant, not a son. He went back to his father thinking he would be better off if he was a servant. He didn't even have to be a son anymore. If he could just serve in his father's house instead of in the place where he was now, which was so filled with sorrow. But here was the key. The arrogance was gone. When the son humbled himself, the arrogance broke, and the arrogance was the very thing that had driven him away from his dad and from his family and from his life. And so now the prodigal has human regret because he sees that arrogance had ruled over him, and now he comes humbly without that arrogance. And he begins to see himself and his situation clearly. And he's not paralyzed. That's the amazing thing. Sometimes when you look at what you have done that was wrong and you see it clearly, it's easier to change. Because it's not everything about you that needs to change. It's the arrogance that needs to change. Deal with the arrogance and the rest will work. So he's not stuck in the situation, even though it's of his own making. This is very important. The prodigal son is not the victim of anybody. He is the victim of himself. What's happened to him is no one's blame. It's the result of his own decisions. And yet, he's not stuck in shame and guilt. He admits it. I'm shameful. I'm guilty. I need to go back and get things right. And he humbles himself, which is not the same thing as just being embarrassed. Sometimes people will allow the emotion of guilt and the feeling of embarrassment to be a substitute for change. But the prodigal son doesn't. You see, there's great power in humbling ourselves. Very different from just experiencing embarrassment or even humiliation. He goes back, and you know what he finds? His father is waiting for him. And things can be put back together. It's not forgive and forget, though. It's you got to look at things. You got to make things right. That's what the son understands. And because he understands that, he can go back to the father and be reconciled. But there's still a mess to clean up. The older brother sees things differently. And that makes it complex. The second situation is about the Apostle Peter. Peter had denied Yeshua. He abandoned him, and then he returned to his previous life as a fisherman. Yeshua, however, still loved Peter, and he saw a future for him. And this can encourage us. You can fail. You can even fail God and still have a future. After his resurrection, Yeshua went looking for Peter. Peter needed to face the one he had abandoned, and that is always hard. You know, there are times when you let someone else down and you just don't want to have to look them in the face. And Peter had gone far away back to the Galilee, and Yeshua went up to the Galilee. And he drew close to Peter. And I don't know what Peter was expecting, but it may have been accusation and judgment. We do that to ourselves, don't we? You know, when we're guilty of something, when we have failed, when we have made mistakes, when we have let others down, don't we just beat ourselves up sometimes? If we don't err in the other way, which is to suppress it, we often go too far. And we struggle with our own failures, and we imagine that all that people can see when they see us is our failures. And we project our feelings onto other people. And surely Peter had regrets. He had to regret denying that he knew Yeshua. He had to regret abandoning him. He had to regret giving up when the situation seemed to him hopeless. But Yeshua had not given up on Peter. Peter may have given up on Peter, but Yeshua had not. And Yeshua comes to Peter, and he calls him to return to two priorities, love and covenant, so that he can serve. And he says, Peter, do you love me? If I were Peter, I would have been thinking, I'm not sure how I'm going to answer this one. Because I don't know what the next question is. Yes, I love you, Lord. Well, then why did you deny me? Isn't that what you would think is the next question? Why did you leave me? Why did you say you would never leave me and you did? What are you doing fishing up here? That would have been a question I think each one of us could have expected if we were in Peter's shoes. Do you love me? Well, yes, I do. Okay, feed my sheep. Oh, I have a question. Do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Feed my lambs. Feed them. Peter had to overcome his own insecurities, his shame, and his embarrassment, and one other thing, his own feelings of offense to Yeshua. You see, sometimes when you've got those embarrassing parts in your past, if someone reminds you, you become offended. Isn't that true? If you confess your sin and someone agrees with you that you're sinful, you become angry. We have to be cleansed of that. You see, love prevailed in the end, but it wasn't easy. Everyone could have been stuck in regret. Everyone could have been lost there. Well, let's close with some summary points. First, we can face our regrets. God helps us. He's long-suffering. He is slow to anger. Erech Apayim. The Lord is slow to anger and long-suffering. He draws close to us when we are facing our regrets. He doesn't hide from us. Second, we need to feel our sorrows even deeply in order to move through them, not to suppress them, not to whitewash them, not to pretend they don't exist, but we need to feel them and work through them. And third, we need to prepare for hard decisions by asking ourselves questions. Is it time? Am I ready? Will I give up? Or will I go on? Am I ready to get beyond and get over and put behind the sorrows and the regrets, not just forgetting, but taking what I know now and using it to move ahead? Am I ready? I tell you this, if you're ready, you are standing on the side of God. If you're saying, I know I have regrets, but I'm ready to move through them. I'm not stuck in them anymore. I'm ready to face them. And to move forward, there is still a hope and a future for me. Some things can't be changed. Some losses cannot be recovered. But there's still a hope and a future. It's just different what you had thought. My prayer for you is that you'll recognize when it's time to face your regrets and that you'll draw close to the Lord with a humble heart, and that you'll keep moving ahead, even if it's difficulty. Even if it's difficult. I want to pray for people. I want to give people opportunity at the close of the service to come forward and receive prayer. And I want to ask a few people to join me up here to pray for others. Brian Stone, would you come up? And Sandy, would you join me too? And John Schutz, can you come up too and pray? You may need a chair. I know you've got a problem with your foot. But come up here. If you guys will just, all of you come up here and stand. Do you want a chair? Okay. Okay, and Sandy will come up and I'll join her. Anyone who just feels like they need help from God in order to face regrets and move beyond them, feel free to come up here. And as we close the service, we'll have a chance to pray for each of you. I'll come down. I'll come down with you. I will say the ironic benediction.
Yeah.
I will. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, ya'er Adonai p'navilecha v'ichunecha, yisa Adonai p'navilecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.